As we continue looking through Romans this week, we are going to begin in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. And so I would ask if you read along with me, either in your Bibles or you can read on the screen. Romans 6, 1 says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." I remember that glorious day well. I was sitting in a vacation Bible school program, and that week was kind of wrapping up near the end of the week, and I was a student in the program. And throughout that week, like many vacation Bible school programs and curriculum that have been made before then and since then, throughout the week we were looking at the story of Jesus. And that was a story that I had come to know well. Growing up in a Christian home, that wasn't an unfamiliar story to me. I was in Sunday school classes where teachers talked about that story of Jesus. I was in a home where we talked about it and, you know, read our children's Bibles and read other books that were talking about the story of Jesus. It was something that we talked about in our house. It was something that, you know, was a part of Christmas celebrations and Easter celebrations and things like that. But I remember that day because something was different that time. It became clear to me as a kid at some point in that lesson that knowing about the story of Jesus was not just something that I knew about, but something that called for a response. I didn't just need to know that Jesus died on the cross to forgive people of their sins. I needed to repent and place faith in him so that I might experience forgiveness. I needed to recognize and have faith that he was my Lord and my Messiah. And so on that day, I repented. I asked for forgiveness. I placed faith in Christ. And as I look back at that moment, I'm so thankful to have that moment, you know, where sin stopped playing a role in my life. That moment when the war against sins and the cravings of my flesh ended on that day. The moment when I was able from that point on, of course, to walk in a perfect sense of purity. You know, so thankful to go through childhood and those difficult, rebellious adolescent years without any sense of struggle with sin or with purity or with malice that builds in. So thankful to go into adulthood, into that time where there's, you know, this kind of balance of emerging freedoms and responsibilities without the presence of any kind of sense of personal sin in my life. And thankfully now, as a husband and a father, a time when, you know, sin could really not just mess up my sort of daily life and existence, but the people that I care most about in this world, I'm thankful that I don't have to worry about those kinds of things. Right? I'm sure that's been the experience of not just me, but so many of us in this room. We came to the knowledge that we had a need for a Savior. And we came to understand that Jesus was our Savior, and we repented and we placed faith in him, and then we stopped struggling with sin in our lives, and we live in this sweet perfection. Sins caused by selfishness, anger, lust, greediness, a lack of self-control, hatred, kind of fill in the blank. Right? Of course not. While the beginning of my story is in fact how things played out in my life when I first professed faith in Jesus, that moment was far from the last time when I repented or had need to repent of sin. That certainly was not the last time or marked any kind of end to my struggles with sin. I, like you, have struggled with sin in every season and stage of development in my life. I don't imagine there's any relationship I presently have or have had at any point in the past that hasn't in some way been impacted by my own sinfulness. As we grow and change and go throughout different seasons of our lives, sometimes the sins that we struggle with look differently. But as a people, like one of the songs we sang earlier, call us to think about, we are indeed prone to wander. We're prone to struggle, even when we know what is right and what is good and how we should live. We're people that struggle to remain faithful to the God that we love. We're people that struggle with sin. And this is a frustrating thing for many of us. Just this past week, I sat down with someone that expressed how much they were struggling with the sin in their lives that they just couldn't seem to claim victory over. That was the language they used. They couldn't just, there was no sense of victory over this sin. They knew their actions were wrong. They had confessed them as sinful. They had repented and attempted to turn away from that sin. And after a few days, they found themselves right back in that position of struggle. And that person is, of course, not the exception, but the norm. This is how I felt on lots of occasions. This is how lots of us feel, where sometimes we have this moment where we know what we're doing isn't right, where we ask for forgiveness, and then we continue to struggle with our own sin. And this is something that Paul is addressing in Romans chapter 6 in that passage that we read. This chapter begins, really, by Paul going back to a sentiment that he shared in Romans chapter 3, where he asked this question about, you know, asking, should we keep sinning so that grace could abound more? And he answers that once again, like in chapter 3, with an emphatic no. By no means should we continue to sin. And yet, we do continue to sin. And while there are times where we knowingly, willfully, kind of almost joyfully or happily embrace in some kind of a sinful action or engage in some kind of a sinful action, so often we do this in a sense of struggle or confliction. It's not something that we want to do. You know, we want to live well, but it just seems so hard. We want to put something behind us or to have a temptation be eliminated from our lives, but the past seems to keep coming back, or that pull into temptation just seems so strong and like it's something that we can't overcome. We want to stop living in a way that is hurting ourselves or others. We want to stop doing something that's immoral. We want to be able to exercise self-control. We want to be able to stop bowing down to idols of wealth or happiness or comfort or achievement. But it just seems sometimes like we have no other option. It seems like we're compelled into it. Sin is a problem for us. We went through in Paul's very simple equation last week in Romans chapter 5, where he talks about this problem of sin, and he explains that it's something from Adam, that Adam sinned and that Adam's sin led him to death, that there was a consequence for Adam's sin that he experienced death, and that sin and death through Adam spread to all of mankind. And as we struggle in that, in our sin, many of us have these questions that begin to kind of swirl around and emerge in our minds. I know I've asked so many times, if I still sin, am I really a Christian? You know, we ask a question like that, like not necessarily if we're in traffic and if we're, you know, like have a moment of anger or something like that, but it's those sins that continue to sort of feel like they afflict us, those things that we just can't seem to put behind us. We start to doubt ourselves. If I can't get this under control, does it mean that I don't really have enough faith in Jesus? If I've repented of my sin, if I've tried to seek out accountability for that, if I've asked God for strength to overcome something, and I'm still struggling, does that mean that there's just something wrong with me? Or sometimes we ask the question, does that mean that there's something wrong with God? Does it mean that he doesn't care enough about me? Does it mean that he's not really strong enough to be able to handle this? Does it mean that for some reason we're on the outside because we're sure that everyone else we're sitting with in a room like this has put those things behind them that we struggle with? In Romans chapter 6, Paul teaches us about what it looks like, what it means for us to be justified by Jesus. And in that, he's teaching us something really important about how we understand and how we think about and what we believe about our sins. And that's really important for us to think about and to grasp in our faith. And next week, and as Romans continues on, especially in the latter half of Romans chapter 6, we're going to talk about how we live in response to our faith. But really, in these first 11 verses, Paul is teaching us about what we need to think or believe about our sin. And there's a big takeaway from this. It's the central truth from chapter 5 that Paul's kind of expanding upon here, is that when we place faith in Jesus, when we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, when we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, when we repent of our sin and ask for the forgiveness of God, we have been joined with Christ. That's what he was talking about in Romans chapter 5. There was a time where we were joined with Adam in sin and death, but now we're joined with Christ and we experience new life. What we see then in these first four verses of Romans chapter 6 that we've already read, is that when we're joined with Jesus, we are actually joined with him in his death. The emphasis is upon the death of Jesus, and it says in there that we are baptized into his death. To look again just at verse 3, it says this: "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Now, again, thinking about this kind of in view of Romans 5 last week, we looked at how death is something that came from Adam for all of us, and that the consequences of that sin is death. And when we've placed faith in Christ, we don't experience death. But Paul follows that up and says we don't experience that because we've been joined to Christ in his death. And that's not something that we really think about often. You know, many of us might be tempted, even when we hear about that, might be tempted to think that it's some kind of a future event that we will be joining with him in his death as we anticipate, you know, our bodily death and resurrection. But Paul is declaring it is not something that is going to happen. It has happened. Many of us might be tempted to think that it's something that needs to happen in our lives. That maybe as we have faith, as we repent of sins enough, as we kind of, live more moral lives, that it's something that should happen. But what Paul is saying, that it isn't something that should happen, it has happened. Many of us might think that there's something in this about being joined with Jesus in his death and resurrection that's dependent upon us. We think that if we're able to just put those things behind us, if we're able to try a little bit harder, if we're able, in a sense, to live really well, then what we can do is demonstrate to God that we have been joined with Jesus in his death and resurrection. But Paul says it isn't something that we try to make happen. It has happened. We are taught in these verses that we have been joined with Jesus in his death, and this is something that's symbolized in that beautiful moment of baptism. To look again at verse 4, Paul says this: We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. As we were lowered into those waters of baptism, in a sense, we were buried under that water. We are declaring with Jesus that we are joined with him in his death. We're declaring that we have died with him. And in the same way that Jesus did not remain in death and that we do not remain buried under those baptism waters, we are raised to new life with him as well. This idea of being joined with Jesus in his death is something that is an integral part of the faith, as Paul explains in his own testimony in Galatians 2:20. As he wrote, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul understands that when we are joined with him in his death, we have been joined with him in his crucifixion and his burial. And then it is only after we have joined with him in that we are able to also join with him in his resurrection. He writes that we walk in newness of life because Jesus was raised by the glory of God. We join him as he paid the penalty for our sins, and we join him as the Father's glory raised him to new life. This is what Paul continues to teach in Romans chapter 6 in this longer passage. It says, "For beginning in verse 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Just as Jesus died as a sacrifice of atonement, as we looked at earlier in this series, a propitiation, a substitutionary sacrifice for our sin, he also rose victoriously over sin and death by the glory of God. He is explaining that our lives have been justified in the eyes of God. They have been removed of guilt and made just according to the judgment of God because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. Paul is writing here to help people understand that because of Jesus, we are no longer slaves to sin and to death. And this is such an important thing for us to understand if we are going to experience freedom from sin in our lives. So many of us go through life with a sense really of guilt and despair over certain areas of sinfulness because we feel like we are in bondage to them. Because we believe that we are enslaved to them. And again, while in next weeks and future weeks, Paul talks about the way we live in regards to our sin, what he's stressing in the beginning of Romans chapter 6, verse 1, is what we need to believe about our sins. And what he teaches is that when Jesus went to the cross, when he died, when he was raised from the dead by the glory of God, we joined with him in his death and resurrection. And as a result of that, we have been set free from the enslavement of sin in our lives. Paul teaches that our old selves, a reference to our lives of sin, were crucified in that moment when Jesus took our sins upon himself. He teaches, and he uses this language, that our bodies of sin have been brought to nothing so that we would be able to live and walk free of that sin. He teaches that in the same way Jesus died once and will never again bear that dominion of sin, that to live under the reign, under the control, that's what to be under the dominion of sin means, that we too must recognize that we are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We have been set free. And this is what I want us to think about and to kind of let ruminate in our minds, in our hearts this morning. We all struggle with sin. The way Paul explains it and the rest of the Bible agrees with him and affirms this teaching is that before we are joined with Jesus, we are enslaved to sin. That's a reality for us. But after we have been united with him in his death, we have a present reality and a future hope that we are alive and joined with him over sin and death. And we see Paul use this language in Romans chapter 6, where he talks about how this moment when we're free of sin, when we're made alive, how it's something that is going to come in the future and how it is something that exists here presently in our current reality. We see that in just a few verses. In verse 5, to look at it again, it says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." In verse 8, it says, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him." And then finally, in verse 11, it says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." We shall certainly be united with him. We will also live with him. We consider ourselves alive to God in Christ. The first two verses, in verse 5 and verse 8, we see that when we join with Christ, we live with this great sense of hope for the future. That there is an eternal life that is free from the struggles with sin and the effects of sin as we await with Jesus, to be with Jesus in glory. The last verse then, in verse 11, lets us know that even while we may not experience a life completely free of sin or the effects of sin or the presence of sin or struggles with sin here and now, that the power, the bondage, and the reign of sin over our lives has come to an end. Let's say that again. Let's think about that again. Paul teaches that when we place faith in Jesus, the power, the bondage, and the reign of sin over our lives has come to an end. So often, the reality that none of us are living perfectly right now causes us to live these guilt-ridden lives of shame, where we try to hide away the things that we struggle with. And we begin in those moments to develop this mindset that we are enslaved to our sin, that we have no other choice but to be obedient to the sinful dispositions that we have or the cravings of our flesh. And so we just try to keep them as hidden away as possible. We try to share them or expose them to as few of people as possible. And we just try to kind of mitigate that and manage that sin in privacy. And I think that this is, you know, one of the most effective lies that can wound our soul, precisely because it used to be true of all of us. There was a moment in our lives when the best that we could hope for was to manage our sin and to have it affect as few people as possible and to try to mitigate it and control it in ways. There was a moment when sin was our master. There was a moment when sin had mapped out our destiny for us. But that moment ended on the day when we were joined with Jesus in his death and resurrection. And we need to believe that. We need to have confidence in that. We need to be people that stop trying to manage our sins or to hide it up or to hide it or to clean it up or to get control over it. We need to be people that acknowledge we have sins, that confess them, that turn them over to the one who experienced the cross, went to the grave, and by the glory of the Father was raised to victory over those very sins that we're confessing. We need to be joined with him in his death and resurrection.